All right, everyone, why don't you all have a seat? Good morning, Columbus. Anyone know the reference that movie? Wow, really? Wow, that's amazing. That's right. Good morning, everyone. I just want to affirm what John said earlier. Welcome to you all, especially if you're new here this morning, if you're visiting, if you're just attending for the first time. We're really especially glad you could be here with us this morning. My name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors of H2O Church, and if there's any way that we can help you, or if there's anything you want to talk about, just let me know afterwards. I'd love to meet you. So this morning, we are going to be continuing in our series called Raised to Life. And as we have seen already, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a huge impact on our lives. We've seen that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have peace. As those who believe in Jesus Christ, we can have peace. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have to be afraid of our circumstances. We don't have to be afraid of our enemies. We don't have to be afraid of sin and judgment and the devil. We don't even have to be afraid of death itself. Think about it. It's crazy when you think about it. All because Jesus Christ achieved the victory over our enemies, over the devil, over sin, over death itself, through his death on the cross for us, for our sins, and through rising from the dead. Because of that, we can have peace. And that peace doesn't make us complacent, as we saw at the end of Luke and in the beginning of Acts. That peace instead fills Christians with boldness and courage. It stirs up Christians to take action. And what is that action? Jesus has called us. He's given us a purpose to make disciples of all the nations, to be the witnesses of his resurrection. And not only that, but he's also given us power to be able to fulfill that purpose. He told his disciples, as we saw a couple weeks ago in the beginning of Acts, he told them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." He's given us power through the Holy Spirit who comes to abide in us when we believe in Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? To live a life empowered by the Spirit, on mission to proclaim the gospel, filled with the peace of Christ. We don't want to just think about these things in a theoretical way, do we? We want to know how this plays out in our lives, right, today. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 weeks. What does it look like to live a gospel-centered life, a life that makes an impact for the gospel? And to do that, we're just going to continue reading in Acts, because that's a great place to see what it looks like to have a gospel-centered life, right? Empowered by the Spirit. First, let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious morning. Thank you that spring has finally arrived. Thank you for helping all those who've worked so hard over these years to graduate today. Please let this day be a day of joy and celebration for them, and hope, and fill them with peace and courage as they trust in you. Provide for them in every way, with jobs and relationships and new churches if they're moving. Lord, and this morning we do ask you that you would speak to us. You know where each of us is at. We need you so desperately, even when we forget it, oh Lord, and we want to make a difference in this world for you. Help us to know how to do that. Remind us of the things we've forgotten. Encourage our hearts, embolden our hearts, refresh our hearts with your love, with your power, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 3. Feel free to turn to that in your Bibles or on your devices. We'll also have the verses on the slides. So this is taking place soon after the early Christians have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has come upon them with power, and their lives have been transformed. They're going out, and they're loving their neighbors. They're sharing the gospel. Thousands, literally thousands of people are becoming Christians. And the Christians are living together and loving one another and sharing what they have with one another so that no one is in need. They're praying together, meeting with one another. The apostles, God is doing amazing signs and wonders through them, displaying that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's not dead, and he's continuing to work in this world, bringing in and ushering in the kingdom of God. And so that's where we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 3. So starting in verse 1, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. Stop for a moment and just point out the ninth hour is 3 p.m. Okay, so this is in the afternoon. Now when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, oh, by the way, alms, that means money. He's asking for money. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. I love this story. Whenever I read it, it just fills me with joy. I'm not even sure why. I get a big smile on my face. I think of that song. Did you guys ever hear that song? We used to play this video for our kids, and there would be this guy, and we'd sing this song, and it's talking about this story, and this lame man, and it would end with, you know, he's walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise, stand up, and walk. Oh, man. And I would be singing along with the kids. I don't even know if they were, yeah, I don't know. No, it's clap for Jesus. I mean, I think when I think about it, why does it make me smile? Why does it make me feel happy? Because it's a beautiful picture that Jesus is alive, right? He's not dead. He didn't just say, stand up and walk, and nothing happened. It's so powerful. It's such, and we long to be reminded of that, don't we? That we follow a risen Savior filled with power and love. So I love this story. Okay, aside from that, and of course, that's wonderful in and of itself, what can we learn in here? What can we learn in here about what it looks like to have a gospel-centered life? Well, one of the first things that struck me as I was thinking about this passage and reading it was Peter's words to the man. He said to him, "Look at us." I thought, that's kind of odd. Why would he say, "Look at us"? Because the text tells us that the lame man saw them, and he asked them for money. So wasn't the lame man looking at them already? Why would Peter need to say, "Look at us"? And now, it's reading between the lines here a bit, but I think this is reasonable if we understand the context a little bit. See, this man was not the only lame man on these steps. The steps of this temple here, people, friends, family would bring their loved ones who were lame from birth or who were blind or had some other handicap that kept them from working. And they would put them on the steps of the beautiful gate so that the Jewish people could come and help them with money. The thought was this was considered pleasing to God, both your duty and an obligation and a blessing. Because the thought was, we don't want any Jewish person to have to go hungry just because they can't work. All right? So he was one of many people there on the steps. And maybe over the years, you know, he'd been lame since birth. He'd probably been doing this since he was young. And maybe over the years, people hadn't really paid him much attention. Maybe he was used to people just walking by. Maybe some people did give him money, but they just gave him some money and kept going. Maybe he felt a little bit ashamed. Maybe he felt a little afraid. We don't know. But what we know is that he wouldn't look them in the eye. He wasn't looking directly at Peter and John. And Peter wanted to change the dynamics of this moment. And he said to him, "Look at us. Look at us. I want to talk to you as a human being. And I want to give you something much greater than silver and gold." And what this reminds me of is that if we want to have a gospel-centered life, if we want to have a life that has an impact for the gospel, we have to notice the people around us. We have to open our eyes. We have to open our eyes. Open our eyes to the people God has put in our lives. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, the people who live with us, the people who work with us, the people who ride in the bus with us or on an airplane. We have to open our eyes. And I don't know about you, but this is so hard for me. My eyes usually are not open. I mean, they look open, but they're not. Why? Because I'm thinking about my to-do list. I've got all these things I got to get done, and they seem so urgent and so important. There are things I'm worrying about. There are things I'm fretting about, things I'm trying to figure out, things I'm regretting, things I'm wondering about, people I'm thinking about, on, and I'm not opening my eyes. Another part of the problem is, frankly, is this. Not any specific brand, but our phones, right? Our devices. So often I find myself, and I'm sitting there looking at it, texting and emailing and browsing the web and whatever thing that occupy my brain. And I'm not the only one. I noticed it didn't used to be that way, but even just a few years ago, I'd be riding around on the CABS bus on campus, and every single person was looking at their device. Some people entered the bus looking at their device. I'm like, how are you even walking up the steps? I don't know. But I think the students developed like this sixth sense, you know, like they just know where things are, peripheral vision or something. And no one would talk to one another. No one notices one another. Sometimes in our own family, I found myself texting Heather. She's in the house. I could actually talk to her. We do that, don't we? And devices have a great use. They're a blessing. They can be used for all kinds of wonderful things. But sometimes we let them consume our vision, don't we? And we need to put them down. We need to open our eyes and pay attention to the people God has placed in our lives all the time, all through the day. And yes, it's uncomfortable, and yes, it's scary, and you don't know where it's going to go. That's good. That's a good place to be, a place where you cry out to the Lord for help. If we want to have a gospel impact, we have to open our eyes. But it doesn't just end there. Look what else happened. Peter actually said something to the man. He did something. Why? It doesn't say, but there has to have been some motivation. Peter could have seen him, felt the Holy Spirit prompting him to act, to move, and then said, nope, and kept moving. Something had to happen. And I believe that what happened is that Peter cared. Peter cared. He cared about God's will to make disciples of all the nations, to be witness of Jesus Christ. He cared about God's will and the Holy Spirit's will in that moment as he sensed God prompting him to offer this man healing in the name of Jesus Christ and ultimately salvation through faith in Christ. He cared about God. He cared about this man. Peter didn't just open his eyes, he also opened his heart. And that's what we need to do too. If we want to see the gospel go out from our lives and have an impact, we need to open our hearts. And this is scary, right? Because sometimes when you open your heart, what happens? You get hurt. And maybe you have been opening your heart and you feel like, I'm maxed out. I can't squeeze one more person in there. And I totally relate to that. But if we want to have a gospel impact, if we want to live gospel-centered lives, we have to live in that space of vulnerability, that space of openness, that space of dependence upon God to give us more love. We have to open our hearts to the people that we notice around us. It doesn't end there, does it? What else happened here? Peter also opened his hands. This man was expecting money. Peter gave him something far greater, the ability to walk. Wow. He didn't just speak to him. He gave him something mind-blowing, something tangible that helped him in his life. And this is just following along with the pattern of what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ during his life and ministry, right? He went about proclaiming the kingdom of God, and ultimately, he was proclaiming himself as the king. And in doing that, he didn't just use words, did he? He also fed people, healed people, held people. He touched people. He greeted people. He wept with people. He was in their space, in their lives, loving them, caring for them. And in doing so, he was proclaiming to them, the kingdom of God has arrived. And this is what it looks like. Your broken lives are not all there is. There is something greater, and it has come among you. And ultimately, he was pointing to himself as the one who would give them that life to be their king. He demonstrated the kingdom not just with words, but with actions. And Peter was just continuing in that. This is not an accident. You'll see as you read through Acts many miracles, and what you'll notice is they match up to the miracles Jesus did. Why? Because this was God very clearly saying, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is not dead. He is still proclaiming the kingdom through his people. He is still ministering and loving people through his people. He is alive. And that's what we see Peter doing. And that's what we need to do too. We have to also open our hands. Now, you may be thinking, as I do, okay, that's great. You're like, if I had the ability to make people walk, dude, I'd be out there all the time. You know, come on, line up. I wouldn't be like the, you know, some charlatan or something. I'd be doing it without asking for money or anything. I mean, it'd be awesome. But man, I don't have that ability. Boy, I guess I can't do much, right? We feel like we can't do much. Or maybe we don't have that much to do or to give. That's why it's so important to remember what Peter said. He said in there, in verse 6, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. We can all say this, can't we? We have all been given so much, actually, when we think about it. And this is so important to understand. God never asks us to give from what we don't have. If he asks us to do something or to give, he will give us what we need to make that happen. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. There are a lot of superlatives in there, right? Always having all sufficiency, so you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's how God operates. He tells us he doesn't ask us to give money out of money we don't have. So he will provide. And you may not, Peter says, you know, I don't have silver and gold. Actually, some of us do have silver and gold. Maybe not silver and gold, but we have money that God has provided that we can use to help, to display the love and the power of the kingdom of God. Maybe you don't have money to do that, but maybe you have some time. Maybe you have some talents and abilities. Maybe you have some connections with people. As you have this attitude and you make yourself available to God and you say, Lord, use me, he will show you and he will provide for you to give, to do what he's called you to do. So let's not only open our eyes and open our hearts, but also open our hands. And one critical thing to remember in here is that Peter was not doing this from his own power, right? He said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Jesus would just say, walk, because he had the authority. He's God. We can't do that. Peter wasn't relying on his power. He's relying on Jesus' power. And he points that out to the people in verse 12. The people are wondering, what in the world's going on here? And Peter says to the men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? He's saying, it's not my power. I'm just a fisherman. I don't know how to make people walk. Piety? I denied my Savior. I'm not this great good person. It's not because of that. Why? In verse 16, he says, and on the basis of faith in his name, Jesus' name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. When this man put his faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus rushed in and came to meet him right where he was at, and he healed him. And more, as we'll see, he forgave his sins. He restored not just his body, but his soul, his spirit to God, and filled him with joy. And this wasn't Peter's power. This wasn't Peter's doing. And that same power that Peter displayed, we have access to as well. We also are Jesus' followers, Jesus' people. And when he wants us to open our hands, he will fill us with the power that we need to give, to display the kingdom of God in our lives. The final thing that I wanted to point out, and I noticed in here, is that Peter didn't just open his eyes and open his heart and open his hands. He also opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. He said to the man, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." He didn't have the power to make this man walk. He was giving this man an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ so that he might be healed, so that he might walk. If Peter hadn't said that, that man would not be walking. You know, sometimes in Christianity we make a mistake. We think that the gospel is all about preaching and proclaiming a message, and we don't back it up with loving actions. But as we just saw, we need to be opening our hands, right? But there's another mistake that Christians make, kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum. We think that we need to share the gospel with our actions, but we don't need to say anything. There's a famous phrase which says something like, you know, preach the gospel with actions, and if necessary, use words. I don't know, is this too far to say that? That's rubbish. It's always necessary to use words. I've experienced that. I'm scared to speak. I don't want people to think poorly of me or not like me. So I've tried this approach of, I'm just going to share the gospel with my actions. And you know what I found out? I remember someone told me this after they became a Christian. Sometime afterwards, they told me this, and it just broke my heart. They said, you know, Aziz, it's really interesting because, you know, as I got to know you, I started thinking, wow, this guy, he's a really great guy. He's so nice, and he's so friendly and honest and compassionate and patient. Wow. And I know he's a Christian. Yeah, boy, that's great. I could never do that. I could never be a Christian. I mean, I'm a sinner. I've done terrible things. God wouldn't want me. Anyway, I couldn't do all that stuff. So man, it's nice that I can know him, but I guess that's not for me. And it just broke my heart. Because my life, my good deeds had become a barrier to the gospel, making someone think they couldn't be a Christian. And what they needed to understand, what I wanted them to understand, is I'm just like them. I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. As John Newton said, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, he said, there are two things I've learned in my life, that I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's what I want people to understand. But that's not going to happen unless I open my mouth, right? That's not going to happen unless we open our mouths. And I know we're scared. I'm scared. I've shared the gospel hundreds of times, and I'm still scared. Every time I think to even open my mouth, I'm scared. I'm scared of not being liked. I'm scared of being rejected, to be mocked. I'm scared that I won't know what to say, or I'll say something wrong, right? Can you guys relate to that? But we've got to go there. Now, we're going to be talking in the coming weeks about how to handle that fear of rejection, of persecution. But I want to touch on for a moment, if you are afraid because you don't know what to say, you're not even sure how you could explain the gospel, we want to help you with that. On June 3rd, we are going to have a gospel training time here in our church. Okay, it'll be right after the church service. We'll give you more details about how you can sign up for that. But I really encourage you, if you want to know how to do that, to sign up. We would love to help you. We're going to teach you just a simple tool called the Gospel Bridge Diagram so that you can learn. Or if you just even want a refresher, I encourage you to sign up for that. But in the meantime, I just want to encourage you very simply to just open your mouths. And you don't have to launch into a sermon like Peter or anything super profound. Just open your mouths and start talking with the person in your life that God has brought in your life, and get to know them. Get to know them as a person. Love them. Listen to them. Find out their hopes, their dreams, their worries, their fears. Not so you can manipulate them, not so that you can get some, you know, spiritual score, but because you love them and you care about them and you want them to understand God's love for them. And this is the beautiful thing I found, is when you notice people and when you start talking to them, you start caring about them. And as you start caring about them, you start talking to them more. And very soon you start to see where the gospel can connect with their lives. And you can help them to see that too. You can help them connect the dots. And I'll tell you, there's two simple places where every person's life connects with the gospel. And these are two things to look for. One is that every person has a need for forgiveness. They may not fully grasp it, but there will come a time when they will be face to face with their own sinfulness and the horror of it. The Holy Spirit will convict them of sin, of judgment, and righteousness. And you can help them to see there's hope, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Also, people have a need for fulfillment. They have a hunger in them that nothing ultimately can fill except God. We see that with the woman at the well, right, in John chapter 4. Her church is named after this, H2O, this living water. This woman tried to fill her life with men. It didn't work. Can I get an amen? Amen. Doesn't work. Or women, either one. Or men, any of anything else, right? We have this deep hunger for fulfillment, relational fulfillment, emotional, mental, even just existential. Why am I here? What am I doing? Where am I going? What in the world's going on? And that hunger, that longing can only and ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we can help, again, our friend connect the dots by sharing with them the gospel. And I love what Peter said to... Peter didn't just speak and open his mouth to this lame man. All these people gathered around, like, what's going on? And he told them, you know, this power is coming not from him, but from Jesus. But he goes on to point out, yes, Jesus. Remember that name? A few days ago, you guys crucified him. But he's actually your Messiah. The Prince of Life, and ironically enough, you asked for a murderer to be exchanged for him. You wanted someone who brought death instead of someone who would bring you life. And then Peter says, but it's not too late. It's not too late for you to be saved, to be forgiven. He tells them in verse 19, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Do you see it in here? The need for forgiveness and the need for fulfillment. And Jesus Christ satisfies both of those needs. Times of restoration and refreshment, sins being wiped away. And what do you have to do? You guys, if you're wondering how to share the gospel or what the gospel message is, he just said it in here very simply. Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. Repent. Turn away from sin and a life of following after sin. Turn away from any other gods and saviors. And instead, return to God. How? The context of this whole passage, indeed of the whole book of Acts, indeed of the whole New Testament, is that you return to God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. What they had done is they had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And Peter's saying it's not too late. God is giving you another chance. If you will instead repent of what you have done and all your sin, and instead return to God by turning around and receiving Jesus as your Savior, your sins will be wiped away. And that phrase is very important. It's used also in Colossians. It means more than just your sins in the past. It means the whole logbook, the whole record-keeping system that stands against you, that speaks against you, that condemns you, is wiped out, blotted out. Your sins, past, present, future, have been crucified with Christ on the cross. That's the promise. That's the good news. And I encourage you, if you're wondering, what do I share with my friends? You can just simply share that. If you repent and you return to God by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins will be wiped away. And Jesus will come for you, and you will have a place in his kingdom when all things will be set right. Isn't that beautiful? So, if we want to have gospel-centered lives, lives that have an impact for the gospel, we need to open our eyes. We need to open our hearts. We need to open our hands. And we need to open our mouths. What I'd like you guys to do right now is to close your eyes, actually. Ironically enough. Close your eyes so that you can open your eyes to God. Sometimes when our physical eyes are open, we get pretty distracted, right? I want you to open your eyes to God. Open your ears to God. I want you to ask Him, what is just one person? One person who doesn't yet know the Lord. One person who doesn't yet believe in Jesus. Maybe you're not even sure. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. You just don't even know. What is one person that God wants you to open your eyes to notice, to really notice? What is that one person that God wants you to open your heart to truly care about, and to care about God's will for them? What is that one person He wants you to open your hands to give from what God has given you? What is that one person who God wants you to open your mouth to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, even just to get to know them in a real way? Take a moment and pray and think about that. All right, open your eyes. And I just want to encourage you right now, if God puts someone in your heart, to write the name of that person down somewhere on your device, on a piece of paper. And I just want to encourage you, ask God for help and ask God to do the things He has put on your heart there, to open your eyes, your heart, your hands, and your mouth for that person, for the sake of that person, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Will you guys pray about that? Would you guys consider that? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending us Jesus to die for our sins. And thank You for raising Him from the dead to give us new and eternal life. Lord Jesus, You are alive, and it is such good news. Help us to be witnesses of Your resurrection. Lord, help us to notice the people in our lives and not get caught up in our own busyness, in our own distractions. Help us to care about them, care about Your will for them. Help us to help them, not just with words, but with our actions, with all the resources You've provided for us, with Your power. And help us to speak to them, to get to know them as people, to get to understand how You're working in their lives and what You're doing, Holy Spirit, in their lives, to come alongside of You, to help them to connect the dots, to understand the gospel. Help us, Lord. We need Your help. We're scared. We're foolish. We're easily distracted, easily tempted. We are sheep in so many ways. Help us, Lord Jesus, as You helped Peter, who was so cowardly and foolish and said stupid things all the time, and yet You used him to do amazing and wonderful things. Lord, we can be like that too. We ask You to do that for Your name's sake, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.